The Sunnah and the commands of Allah. The Sunnah and the commands of Allah. Here it is, Madani Muzakkar. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله The final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said Whoever recited this اللهم صل على محمد وأنزله المقعد المقربة عندك يوم القيامة So for him my intercession has become wajib صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد
My question in the court of the Emir of Ahl Sunnah is that in our society there are a few relations regarding which there are false notions and misconceptions spread around such as there cannot be any love or kindness between them or there cannot be any peace and unity between them like the relationship of sisters-in-laws regarding whom there are misconceptions And the same notion is established regarding daughter-in-laws and mother-in-laws, that they cannot live with love and harmony together. So how can we remove these misconceptions? Please guide us in this regard.
Allah Allah. It's obvious that it wouldn't be the case everywhere, that mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, or both sisters-in-laws, always have disputes and arguments amongst them. So may Allah allow us to develop a positive opinion that inshallah this wouldn't be the case. So everyone should feel a sense of responsibility himself, like the importance of a Muslim, respect of a Muslim, being kind and polite towards your relatives. So all this should be considered. Make sure not to hurt anyone's feelings and be mindful of the fact that no one is harmed because of you. No one receives any pain or evil because of you. If a person keeps these things in mind and be careful in this regard, it would resolve disputes. In disputes, there's reaction from both sides. If there's some kind of issue or problem from one side and the other party controls him or herself, then this would also avoid quarrels and disputes. If, let's say, there's one side that displays some kind of weakness and the other side also retaliates and reacts in the same manner, then there'll be conflicts. If love and kindness is shown instead, then there will be no conflicts. If softness is adopted, then there will be no quarrels and conflicts. A hadith states that the thing that has softness in it, the softness beautifies it. It adorns it, it makes it pleasant. And the thing from which softness is taken away, it makes it unpleasant, deformed. So softness nowadays is not found as much. If there is some kind of self-interest or self-benefit, then there will be softness. Then a person would address even an embodiment of evil respectfully as sir while flattering him. And when there's no self-interest or self-benefit, regardless of how respectable the other person is, he'll be turned into an evil person. This shouldn't be the way of a person, and the main cause for this is being distant from Islamic environment and Islamic knowledge, which play a vital role in spreading such conflicts and disputes in our society. May Allah shower His mercy upon us. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahl Sunnah is that many people say that pairs of marriage couples are made in the heavens. How much truth is there in this? Is there any reality in this? Please shed some light on this issue.
Well, whatever is to happen is written in the preserved tablet in Lohi Mahfuz. Wherever one is to get married is written in the preserved tablet. And people said regarding this, that pairs of married couples are made in the heavens. There's difference of words. Whatever is decreed, whatever the destiny is, which Allah knows all that what is written for a person, will certainly come to pass. If marriage is written, it will take place. And if it's not written, then it won't. Just like there are some people who have this nonsensical and absurd mindset that if you have a beard, then you won't get married. Whereas, all our scholars are with beards who are married and with families. So it was decreed for them, that's why they got married. They got married just because it was decreed for them and written for them in the Lohi Mahfuz that they will get married, isn't it? So there's nothing as such. If it is not decreed, then even a so-called modern person doesn't get married. An incident happened in Bangladesh, someone told me ages ago, that there was a young man who joined a religious environment and kept a beard. Now he faced problems from his family. They said that you're to be engaged, you're to be married, and this wouldn't be possible with a beard. No one's gonna marry you. So unfortunately, he was deceptively convinced to go and have his beard shaved off. So falling into this deceptive trap, he was on his way to the barbers, who nowadays perhaps are also referred to as the hairdressers, or there may be some other beautiful titles as well given to them now. So anyhow, he was on his way to the barbers. He was crossing a road when a car suddenly crashed into him, and the young man passed away in that very accident. Now he was going to the barbers with the intention of having his beard shaved off, that's why he was going over there. Now was he returning after having it shaved, or did he pass away with the beard on his face? Allah knows the best. Nevertheless, the young man couldn't get married, he passed away. Similarly, you'll find accounts where a person is becoming a doctor. He's going through this journey, working hard for it. But just before obtaining the degree of MBBS, the same very person passed away. A person is doing house job, and just before he gets an official approval to become a doctor, he passes away. So you will see that deaths are taking place in every walk of life. Similarly, people also pass away whilst becoming a scholar. They will be in Dora Hadith Sharif, which is the final year of their Senizami, the scholar course. Even then we see that there are many students who pass away. However, the one who passes away whilst acquiring the knowledge of Islam or whilst doing the hifz of Quran, in this very death and that in which someone passes away only running after this world, only obtaining the degrees of this world, only running after the wealth of this world, there's a very big difference between both these deaths. He who runs after only this world, this will not benefit him in his grave at all. This is understood, this wouldn't benefit him. No matter even if you gather all his worldly degrees, some people even write on the gravestone, and the designation of some people even after their retirement stays with their name. In our society, R or Ra is written next to their names, such as Major or Colonel R. But when referring to themselves, they don't pronounce or say the letter R. They still refer to themselves with their retired designation, whatever intention they may have behind it, right? This is quite common in our society, and it is also written on their gravestones. To the extent that abroad, I've even come across situations where their photo frames are placed on their graves. I have seen them myself, the name and photo frame. Now the person who's lying inside the grave, this so-called personality from worldly perspective, has now died. Now you tell me, how would his photo frame benefit him? How would his retirement or non-retirement benefit him? How would his worldly designation benefit him now? In his grave. However, if a hafiz of Quran goes in his grave, then his hifz would benefit him. If there's a true qari who learned how to recite the Quran properly, and that too for the pleasure of Allah, then that will certainly benefit him in his grave. If someone acquires knowledge, becomes a scholar of Islam, and whatever service of Islam they would have done, all this would benefit them in their grave. Having said that, a person should acquire worldly knowledge as well, of course while staying within the boundaries and limits stipulated by our pristine Sharia. However, the knowledge of Islam is upper, is superior. We have to learn about Salah, fasting, and about the Book of Allah, the glorious Quran. Now if a so-called educated person can't even recite the Quran by looking at it, now he may be educated in the sight of others, but not in my sight. It is beyond me to digest the fact that a Muslim can't recite the Quran even by looking at it. Degrees of this world will not take him in paradise. How would he succeed? Therefore, we all should learn the Holy Quran. Yes, we all can't do hifz of the Quran, but we should at least be able to recite it by looking at it. I'm telling you a basic principle, no one can dispute in this. We are Muslims, the Quran is the Book of Allah. The Holy Quran is our faith. And how unfortunate are we that we can't recite it even by looking at it? Okay, we haven't memorized it, but we should be able to recite it by looking at it, which is known as the Nadra. We haven't even studied the Nadra. Origin of pronunciation of Arabic alphabets, we don't know at all, but we fluently know ABC and 1, 2, 3. But whenever it comes to reciting the Quran, we struggle. to a great extent.
Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
We received a phone call regarding one domestic issue, and the summary of that phone call was that there would be disputes, conflicts, confrontations on the smallest of the issues in of a family and of a house. Now the situation intensified so much that my wife went to her parents' house. Many months then passed by, and now there's a demand of divorce from their side, and the summary which the brother mentioned was that it was all due to very small and insignificant matters that it led to all this. So please give a solution for this.
Such circumstances were created.
Yes, that's right.
In these cases, we never suggest to go down the route of divorce. Neither do we make decisions of divorce here on Madani Channel. Such issues are presented in Darul Ifta Ahle Sunnat, where both the parties have to physically go there. However, this is not the case here. They just need to be explained not to go down this route. If the woman is not right in the light of Sharia, then she'll become a sinner if she demands her husband to divorce her. Sharia prohibits her from doing it without a reason. When two people live together, then there will be small differences, small conflicts, small disputes, that's normal. Some women would also maybe hold on to the weakness of the husband and threaten him in light of it. And some husbands would also perhaps hold on to the weakness of their wives so that they control them. He would threaten his wife that, "I would give you divorce. I'm doing it now. I will give you 3 divorces instantly, right now, on the spot." By saying, "I will divorce you," divorce doesn't take place. Keep this in mind. Because you didn't give it, you said that you will give it, so whenever you give it, then it will take place. However, by threatening each other in these words, remember that there is a risk of such words being uttered from your tongue, exists because of which divorce will take place. Then people say that they said those words in anger, it was slip of tongue, there was a confusion, etc. It at times leads to major issues, so such words should not be uttered at home. Therefore, any lady who's making these kind of demands should avoid making such demands. And I've also mentioned what the ruling is in the light of Sharia, as in there are certain circumstances in which demanding for divorce is not permissible, and they demand just for the sake of it. So both of the parties should make sure not to threat each other at all. Well-being lies in this.
Ya Sayyidi, if you could also kindly guide us in this regard, that sometimes what happens is that people say that it was such a small matter, but it may be small and an insignificant matter in our house, in our family. But the other family from which the other person came, it may not be a small and insignificant matter there. So when people say that they mind very little things, they make issue out of nothing, then do they need to differentiate here as well that what is a small issue and what is a major and significant issue? What do you say in this regard?
You see, if you lift an ant using your 2 fingers, it may die. But if someone uses the same 2 fingers and pinches you like this, this would be a very small thing for you. For an ant, lifting it with these 2 fingers is something very big. At times, whenever people remove an ant, they do so in this way. I do explain them to be gentle. As in, even if the ant survives, it would still get injured through this. If you want to remove the ant, just simply blow on it gently and it will get removed. Or at times, people even drag them using different things, such as using shoes, etc. How many of them would get injured through this? There are no treatment facilities for them either. We don't have specialist doctors for them. Being injured, they would also die out of pain. It wouldn't be able to survive on its own. Rest of the swarm of ants would carry their journey forward, and this would remain behind in pain. So this, apparently, is very light, but I consider it very heavy, myself personally, because I know that an ant cannot live on its own, without its family. If I see an ant wandering here and there, then I know that its family must be somewhere around there. So I do somehow try to place the ant back with its family. At times you find them on your clothes. You sit somewhere and see there are ants on your clothes, and then you realize that there were ants here. So go there and do this to place it back there. If you lift it to place it back, it will die. So try to shake your clothes and place it back. Or do so by placing it very carefully on a piece of paper like this. Or put a very small piece of cloth in front of it and let it climb on it. Now you can very easily place it back without harming it. Now if you do like this with your fingers on the piece of cloth, not to the ant, to the piece of cloth. Now the ant would safely jump into its family.
Wouldn't it die if you make it fall from such a height?
This is not heavy upon the ant, but it is for us. It is something big for us. A small pinch is something very big for the ant, while jumping from a height is for us. Because it doesn't have any weight, so it wouldn't harm it. So even if an ant needs to be removed, it should be with sound wisdom. There's no permission to unnecessarily kill and harm the ant either.
Also, please guide us on this matter of so-called small and little issues.
That's exactly what I'm trying to explain. Now, you also come across such people who have such a small heart that they get upset on every small thing. And then you will find such people as well who are very firm and strong from this perspective, that even if you say rudest and harshest of things to them, they still ignore you. They don't give any importance to it. Let me tell you about my son Haji Ubaid Raza. This is quite old. Now my elder sister who has passed away, if for example there would be a situation where she told off Haji Ubaid Raza to discipline him, etc., or if he would for example get upset on anything, it wouldn't last very long, it would be temporary and he would be fine in no time. So my sister used to say that Raza is very naive. As in, he is so naive that he doesn't take anything to his heart. He temporarily feels something and that doesn't last very long either. And then he's perfectly fine. Then you'll find some children that if their parents or anyone in the family say to them anything over any matter, then they keep it in their heart for a very, very long time. Right? So these are different features in different people. So there are some people who take smallest of the things to their heart and turn it into something enormous. And then there are certain people who are of such a big heart and firm in this regard that even if you say something very big to them, but they deem it to be as small as a mustard seed. Mustard seed is a very small seed. It is referred to as habatu sawda in Arabic. And in a hadith as well, it has been mentioned as the black seed. It has many excellences and it's been interpreted differently. One is small cumin seed. The other one is nigella seed. These are the different meanings of it. In the subcontinent, it's interpreted as nigella seed, but not everywhere. However, we will find out through his commentary that whether it refers to nigella seed or a mustard seed or the small cumin seed, only then we will know. Once the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam told someone a treatment for an illness in Makkah al-Mukarramah during scorching heat of summer. Now, if you adopt the same treatment in a freezing cold weather, saying that it's been mentioned in a hadith, then it's very possible that you get side effects of it. You should have consulted the scholars, as the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam suggested that treatment under a certain climate and environment and to a certain individual. It doesn't mean that all around the world the same treatment would be applicable. Treatments are different for cold weather and hot weather. Treatments vary according to different climates. So if we all end up becoming a doctor and start carrying out treatments of ourselves, then there wouldn't be any need for doctors anymore. If we all start resolving Shara'i queries, then there wouldn't be any need of scholars anymore. So we need to understand that there's a specialist and expert for every field, and work related to that field should be under their guidance. This is a very important Madani pearl that I have given you. We shouldn't be like, this treatment has been mentioned in a hadith, so no matter what, I will not follow it. Shedding light on this subject, Mufti Ahmad Yar Khan Naimi rahimahullah writes in Mirad that there was a person who had fever, and he perhaps had heard about the hadith in which it states to bathe the ill person with cold water. And there is one hadith in which this is also mentioned. So he took a cold bath in fever, which then led to pneumonia. First it was normal fever and now pneumonia, even more dangerous. So the Honorable Mufti further writes that this foolish person now opposed the hadith, saying cure in hadith is wrong. The cure in the hadith was correct. It was your mind that made the wrong decision. Of course it is us who have faulty understanding. The cure mentioned in the hadith was regarding fever in a hot weather. A scholar should be consulted here, and that too who has a grip on hadith commentary. It's not necessary that every scholar can guide in this matter. So that person did so himself without consulting any competent scholar. The fever he had was of the cold weather. If you pour cold water on yourself in this case, then what do you expect? He faced the consequences. Hadith is not wrong. Hadith is true. The problem lied in understanding the hadith. So even the treatments that are mentioned in a hadith, we should adopt them only after consulting with a competent doctor. Different climates and environments have different needs. Physical suitability of people is also different. Some are more prone to the hot weather, while some are to the cold weather. Dryness suits some people, while moistness is better for others. So it varies greatly. These varying examples are just to explain you. You may drink cold water and nothing will happen to you. But if I drink cold water, it will give me a cough and a sour throat. You see, this also varies. To some people, cold water suits, to others it doesn't. It is all down to physical suitability. Some people would feel severe pains and aches in a cold weather, while others won't. You will see some people walking barefooted in cold weather, while someone may wear so many layers in cold weather, but would still remain shivering due to the cold. This is how their body is. Same with hot weather. Some people remain in sun, and then there are some who sweat, even under a shade. So it is different. Physical suitabilities. That's how it is. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Honorable Sheikh, please guard us and disregard as well that you are seen to be making good intentions depending on the situation. Generally, we don't remember to make an intention or know what intention to make, and even if we know, we don't remember to make it on time. So what should we do to remember to make intention on time?
This is Allah's bestowment. Even I don't remember to make it every single time. It is just by the grace of Allah. Sometimes I remember, sometimes I don't. But we should remember. Only if we can have this saying of Imam Ahmad Raza Khan in our minds, that an action in which 10 good intentions can be made, and not to make them, is unwise, is foolishness of the person. In other words, you have left so much reward that you could have earned, but no intention was made. For this, one should have knowledge of intentions. At least the person should know how to make the intention. As for the general public, the layman, they don't know about the concept of intention, or there needs to be intention made before any action. At times, intention gets settled in the heart itself as well. This way, the intention is valid. However, whatever work there may be, it should be for the pleasure of Allah. If you do not make an intention, then you will not get reward. An action that is mubah, meaning neither is it rewarding nor sinful. So if a good intention is made before a mubah action, then it will become an act of worship. Now you'll get reward. Now let's assume good intention wasn't made. Suppose that, for example, I drank this water. I drank it, but didn't make a good intention. Now the intention before drinking could have been that I'm drinking this water to gain energy to worship Allah. This gives you strength to worship. What would be the state of a person if he doesn't drink water for the entire day? How you feel at the time of Asr whilst fasting? You can get an idea of it through this. And imagine if you don't get water for the whole day and night, then how would you offer Salah? We know very well that drinking water does give us energy to offer Salah. And it also gives energy to perform other acts of worship as well. You can't do anything if you don't drink water at all. A person would eventually pass away if he stops drinking water at all. It's important. So anyhow, after making this intention, drinking water now has become an act of worship for me. Without any intention, it was still mubah. It was not a sin. However, a cause of concern for us in performing a mubah action without any good intention is that we have to give account for it on the Day of Judgment. That's a major concern. You drank water, it's fine. You ate food without intention, it's fine. These are normal practices. How will we give account for these on the Day of Judgment? If we make good intentions, then we will gain reward and there will not be any accountability over it on the Day of Judgment either. The noble elite, Mujaddid al-Faythani, Sheikh Ahmad Sarhindi rahimahullah, blessed his ardent devotee and wrote a letter to him, in the content of which this was also written, that before going to sleep, make this intention that you are sleeping to gain energy to worship Allah Almighty. In this way, your sleep of entire night will be deemed as worship. Now, no intention is made in a person, sleep is fine, there's no sin on it. Provided there's no other reason. Although it's not a sin, but there will be account for it on Judgment Day. And no reward either. So even whilst going to sleep, try to make your mindset in this way that you think of lying inside the grave. Sleep is also a kind of a death in a way. So remember your death, like I'm lying in my grave. The death will make me lie in my grave. If these kind of intentions can be made, then it is wonderful. Otherwise, at least make this intention that I'm eating to gain energy to worship Allah. I'm drinking water to gain energy to worship Allah. I'm sleeping to gain energy to worship Allah Almighty. Just remember one intention. Even this would take you out of the category of mubah and place you in the category of worship. You'll get reward. And you will be saved from the accountability of those things on the Day of Judgment. But us, we don't make intention for whatever we eat or whatever we drink. We do so many things but don't make intentions. May Allah give us the passion to make intentions as well. There's a very small booklet of Maktabatul Madina, Secret of Earning More Reward. It is a very small booklet. Try to get a copy of this booklet. You can purchase it from Maktabatul Madina or download it for free from the website of Dawat-e-Islami. You will find numerous intentions in this booklet, such as eating, drinking, wearing clothes, sleeping, waking, walking, sitting, combing hair, oiling hair, and so many other intentions you'll find in it. I think it is 72 Madani bouquets of intentions. And it is such a small booklet. Reading it only once would perhaps not make you remember it. But if you keep trying and read it again and again, then inshallah, you will remember them. You will have to make efforts for it. How would it be possible without trying? Get hold of this booklet from Maktabatul Madina. And if possible for you, distribute it to others as well. There's another book in Urdu called Bahar-e-Niyat, whose original version is in Arabic. The Arabic book has been translated in Urdu. And Maktabatul Madina has published it. Alhamdulillah. So, this book has more intentions as compared to the booklet mentioned earlier. But even this book is not very big. It is hardly of 100-odd pages. This should also be read. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Saying of the final messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, the one who recited this dua 3 times, it is as if he has found Laylatul Qadr. La ilaha illallah al-Halimul Kareem. Subhanallah Rabbis Samawati Sab'i. Wa Rabbil Arshil Azim. Let's recite it together. La ilaha illallah al-Halimul Kareem. سبحان الله رب السماوات السبع ورب العرش العظيم لا إله إلا الله الحليم الكريم سبحان الله رب السماوات السبع ورب العرش العظيم لا إله إلا الله الحليم الكريم سبحان الله رب السماوات السبع ورب العرش العظيم صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد
Here it is, Madani Muzakara. Here it is, Madani Muzakara.